So Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost. I'm going to give you some history really quick. I told you already Pentecost means 50. That's where it comes from. 50 days after Jesus died on the cross, rose again. But this goes back even further. This is actually a Jewish Old Testament holiday. This goes back before. In fact, I'll tell you this. There's three Old Testament festivals, feasts, that are the biggest, most prominent, where it didn't matter where you lived, you had to come to Jerusalem. You had to make a journey and come to Jerusalem three times a year. Yes, there's lots of other holidays. If you work for the government, you know that there's Hanukkah and there's, you know, the Day of Atonement. There's all these different things that there is. There's all these Jewish holidays. But really, there's three. If you can research it. Go Google it. There's three that are the top big feasts, even still today. But in the Old Testament, through the law, these three, all the Israelites had to come to Jerusalem and worship the Lord in the temple. And so these three I want to touch on really quick. Their first one is, it's a big one that we all know, Passover, right? Passover, and that celebrates, right, when they were in Egypt, they were enslaved, they were in bondage, Pharaoh was dominating over them, they were in slavery, and then God was bringing them out. He was bringing the Exodus, taking them out of bondage, and before that happened, there was a Passover that they had to take the blood of a lamb, kill a lamb, a spotless lamb, kill it, and put the blood over the doorposts of all their houses, and the death angel would pass over the houses, and they would be saved if that blood was over the doorposts of their house. And so we know that transpires onto Jesus Christ, right? He's the perfect lamb, right? And that we just celebrated communion, that by the blood of the lamb over my life, I'm free from sin, death, and the grave. The enemy has to pass over. The enemy can't touch me. I'm under the blood. And so we understand that's my salvation. I've been taken out of bondage and slavery to sin, that the devil is no longer my master. I've been exodus. I've been taken out. I've been saved. Passover. That's what we celebrate even to this day. So this isn't just a Jewish holiday. You have to understand this is something that Christians in the New Testament, we should be celebrating. Yes, we don't have to have the big, huge Passover feast and do exactly like the Jews do, but we should be celebrating these festivals. Passover reminds us that we've been saved. And that's actually the beginning of the Jewish calendar year. That's the first holiday in the Jewish calendar. Passover. Later on in the year, I'm going to skip one. Later on in the year, the third biggest one is towards the end of the year, is the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths, which is also called, what is that called? The Day of Assembly. What it is it reminds the people, this is actually after they came out of Egypt, this is actually after they entered the Promised Land, that they began to celebrate this. It was actually to remember that for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness and lived in tents, that they were nomads. They had to keep moving wherever the Holy Spirit would lead them, right? By pillar of fire by day, cloud by night, or other way around, cloud by day, fire by night. They would move, and they'd have to go and pick up their tents and go follow and then pitch their tents and stay there wherever the Holy Spirit was leading them. But they do this to this day. I remember when I was in Israel, when I studied abroad for about 6 months, this feast was happening while I was there, and it was so fun to see people living in their apartments and different places. They would get palm branches, and they would make these little booths. They would make these things where they would go and have lunch or have meals, and they would remember that that's their heritage, that they used to wander. They didn't have a home. And as you read through Scripture, you read even through the Old Testament, there is this big word, eschatological reference to these things, which means end times, which means when Jesus returns, when the end of days, eschatological, revelations, all those things. But you see the prophets, Ezekiel, you see Ezra, there's a few other ones, Zechariah, they talk about this Feast of Booths referring to this Day of Assembly when every nation will dwell under one roof, under the house of God, and all worship the Lord, all assembled together. That it won't just be the nation of Israel, it won't just be individual households all doing this separately, that one day we will all dwell together in the house of the Lord and worship Him. So there's this end days that's referenced to this. So you have the beginning that we've been saved, and then the end where we all get to worship the Lord in heaven all together. That Jesus even said, right, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I have a home for you. So Jesus talks about this. In fact, I was going to share this, Jesus actually didn't celebrate, there's recording in the Gospel of John, Jesus didn't celebrate that festival. He actually would remove himself because he knew that when I come again, that's where we're going to really celebrate this party. We're going to have a big party, marriage of the Supper of the Lamb, right? So we know this, that there's the beginning of our salvation, and we know that one day we get to see Jesus face to face. But in the middle, there was the third important festival, which is Pentecost, which we call it, or they would call it the Feast of Weeks. And so this Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, would take place, and this is the beginning of the harvest. This is when they would celebrate and remember that God blessed them, that God made it rain, that they was fruitful, that they would just be giving thanksgiving to God, that they had food, that they weren't going to starve throughout the whole summer if it wasn't going to rain. They had a harvest, and they were thanking God. And so for weeks, they would have this festival and this feast to remember that God was good and that it was time to go and work in the vineyards. It was time to go out into the fields and get that harvest and go reap it. We live in between Passover and the Feast of Booths. We live in this season of Passover. We live in this season. Didn't Jesus say the harvest is ripe, right? But the laborers are few. We live in this season in between Christ coming, where he came to save us, and Christ coming again, where we get to live with him forever. We live in this season where we're in this harvest season, where it's time to go work. It's time to bring in and gather, be the evangelist, and go gather people to the body of Christ, to build the church, to do all these things. That's the season we're in. And so as you see, Passover, as I've been sharing, you can't do it unless you've been equipped. How have you been equipped? Do you know Passover? Do you know what the first Passover is? All of us are going to say Acts chapter 2. True, that was, oh, not Passover, I'm sorry. Pentecost, the first Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, right? We know that story. But do you know what the actual very first Jewish Passover, no, Passover, good golly, Pentecost, all these P words, getting all confused. Pentecost, do you know where it took place? 50 days after Exodus. 50 days after they were exiled and left Egypt, they made it to Mount Sinai. In fact, let's turn there. Exodus chapter 19. We'll go there really quick. Exodus 19. I think it's verse 16, I'm guessing. Let me get there, and I'll tell you what verse. Yes, Exodus 19, 16. This is the first reference to this holiday, to this festival, to this feast, to Pentecost. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. We'll stop there. Anyone that knows Acts chapter 2, do you see any correlation? That the Spirit of God came down from heaven and dwelt on Mount Sinai. And there was thunderings and loud sounds and smoke and lightnings. There was fire coming down. And that they could see the smoke from the fire. And people were afraid and people didn't know what to think. There was confusion from people that were outside that weren't in the cloud. Does this sound anything like Acts chapter 2? This is the very first Pentecost. It happens in the Old Testament. You see that they celebrate this all throughout the Old Testament. So it's not a coincidence. This isn't just a random new thing that happened in Acts chapter 2. This is something that God, this is history. This is what God has made for mankind all of his life, that he came to save us. Then he came that he wants us to go live with him forever. But in between, there's this time where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, needs to come down from heaven and dwell with man and rest upon, on top of the mountain, on top of the block, on top of your life. That you see that in Acts chapter 2, let's turn there really quick. Acts chapter 2, you'll see the similarities. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with all one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We'll stop there. So you see that Jesus, he made it clear. All right, guys, I commission you. You guys, you're going to go baptize. You're going to go make disciples of all nations. You're going to do that. He said, but first, wait. Wait. Right after Jesus rose from the dead and he showed himself to his disciples, he said, don't do anything. Don't leave Jerusalem until you've been endued with power from on high. And you see, sometimes you heard Charlotte. Do you guys remember Charlotte from Mexico? She came and shared with us about a month or so ago. And she talked, I had no idea she was going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And she talked all about that. And she talked about how in another gospel, that it says that in John, that Jesus, he breathed on his disciples. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. And they received the Holy Spirit, yet they still waited 50 days till Pentecost before things happened. And what do you see Peter do in John chapter 21? This is just a couple days after Jesus breathed on him the Holy Spirit, which I'll tell you all over the place. Hopefully you're tracking. Think fast as I talk fast. Ephesians chapter 4, we're talking about the fivefold ministry, right? If you keep reading, it says the Holy Spirit is the seal of your salvation. The Holy Spirit is who seals you. He verifies, yes, you can be confident that you are saved, that Jesus Christ saved you, and that one day you're going to live with him forever. That's part of the Holy Spirit's role, is to seal you for the day of redemption, for salvation. That's part of his role. And so that's what Jesus was doing. The disciples, of course, they believed in Jesus. Peter said, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God, before Jesus was crucified, right? But Peter didn't understand that Jesus actually had to die for his own sins and be crucified. He didn't understand that. But as Jesus rose from the grave and appeared before his disciples, they now believed that he died. He began to explain to them why he did all this, and they believed and they became Christians, right? They believed that Jesus died for their sins. And so Jesus, he blew and he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, saying, you are sealed, you are saved. You believe that I died for your sins, you're saved. But what do you see in John chapter 21, after Peter had received, all the disciples received the Holy Spirit, they were confused, they didn't know what to do, and Peter says, man, I'm just going to go fishing. And he goes back to what he did before he even knew Jesus. He went back to fishing, and how successful was he at fishing? He wasn't very successful, because he wasn't equipped to become a fisher of fish. God called him to be a fisher of men. And that's what God wanted to equip him to do. And so he wasn't effective in one of his old ways anymore. And so he was saying, Jesus comes and says, all right, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And Jesus comes and performs a miracle. Peter knows right away, oh, that's Jesus. And he runs back to the shore, right? We know the story. But what did Peter do on the day of Pentecost? Acts chapter 2. What did he do right after the Holy Spirit came and there was a tongue of fire on him? What did Peter do immediately? Preached. He was now equipped to do what Jesus had called him to do. He was equipped. He had the Holy Spirit came upon him and rested on him. And now he was powerful, where he preached the gospel and 3,000 people became Christians. He was equipped to do what he was called to do. But you have to see, there was the Holy Spirit coming upon him to do that. It wasn't just his salvation that was enough. It wasn't Passover and the Feast of Booths. There's this Pentecost that needed to happen. And I'm saying that you see that throughout Scripture. You see that Jesus, he did the same thing. You'd be a fool to say that the Holy Spirit didn't live inside of Jesus while he was a baby, right? John the Baptist, even in his mother's womb, recognized the Spirit of God and leapt within in Elizabeth's womb. Jesus had the Holy Spirit. He didn't have to, Jesus never had to be born again, right? He was born right the first time. All the rest of us have to be born again. So the Holy Spirit could dwell in him with no problem, right? He didn't have to be saved. There had to be no cleansing of sin. The Holy Spirit could live in him perfectly. So he had the Holy Spirit living inside of him since he was in his mother's womb, right? It says the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and that's how he was conceived, was through the Holy Spirit. That's how you and I were conceived into Christ, became sons and daughters of God. It was through the Holy Spirit, right? But there is this thing where you see Jesus didn't even perform any ministry until the Holy Spirit came upon him. A lot of us, we know John 3:16. You heard Larry Lloyd quote John 3:16. That's essential for us to understand our salvation. How many of us know Matthew 3:16? I didn't know it until I was preparing, so don't worry. The pastor didn't know either. Matthew 3:16. Let's turn there really quick. Matthew 3:16. Because this is important to understand how the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Matthew 3:16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Let's stop there. Does that sound anything like we read in Exodus and in Acts? Sounds very similar. The heavens were opened, the Spirit of God came down, and it was in the form of a dove in this time, but it says it alighted upon him. There was this light, there was lightnings, alighted upon him, there was fire, tongues of fire. There's this idea that the Holy Spirit came and rested. In other translations, it says that it dwelt, it rested. John says that it stayed with him. There's this idea. The Holy Spirit is not a dove. Get that clear. It was like a dove, like the form of a dove, like tongues of fire, like this, like a mighty rushing wind. It doesn't say there was wind in the upper room. It says it was like a mighty rushing wind. It doesn't say all these things. We understand the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. He's not this weird power or something. He's a person. He's part of the Trinity. Just like Jesus is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person. But the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and rested on him like a dove. And I love that analogy because there's something that we need to understand. The Holy Spirit wants to come upon us, but there's this idea where we need to understand this analogy of the Holy Spirit being like a dove. You don't ever hear in Scripture Jesus saying, you better not offend my dad. You don't ever hear God the Father say, you better not offend Jesus. They keep saying, don't offend the Holy Spirit. Don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. There's this idea where the Holy Spirit is power. It's not the Holy Spirit gives you power. The Holy Spirit is power. The Holy Spirit is powerful. And if you want power in your life to do what God's called you to do, you've got to have the Holy Spirit on you, upon you. And so the Holy Spirit wants to be on you, but it's like a dove. And a dove, if you think of that just analogy, if I had a real dove on my shoulder right now that was tamed, you know, and if I walked around this room and I didn't want that dove to fly off my shoulder, I would walk very differently. I would probably talk differently and give you my sermon because I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't want the dove to fly away, right? I would be mindful of that dove on my shoulder. If I wanted that dove to be on my shoulder all day long, I better be thinking about that dove all day long. Okay, what is that dove? Is that going to scare the dove? Would the dove like that? Would the dove not like that? Constantly thinking about how do I keep this dove on my shoulder. Are you getting the analogy? The Holy Spirit, yes, he's in you. And he's sealed you for salvation. But there's this idea the Holy Spirit wants to come upon you. And we play a role in stewarding the gifting and the anointing that God has given you. You play a role in stewarding the anointing God has given you. I'm still learning this. I'm teaching you something that I'm still learning. That I have to steward the anointing that God's given me. He's called me to be a pastor. I know that. I believe he's anointed me and gifted me to be a pastor. But I have to steward that anointing. I can't just say, well, God's going to make it happen somehow. No, I've got to say, God, I've got to get right with the Lord. I've got to have the Holy Spirit come upon me. And I've got to be so mindful. Holy Spirit, what do you want to do? Holy Spirit, I want to do it your way. Where the Holy Spirit is Lord, there is freedom. When I don't make the Holy Spirit Lord, when I make Ryan Lord, there isn't freedom. I begin to have bondage. There's things that don't go right in my life. The fruit of the Holy Spirit being on my shoulder and resting in beyond me, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I'll tell you right now, when I'm not exuding self-control, I can tell you right now that dove is not on my shoulder. Because it's not my self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit being on my shoulder. He's exuding self-control in me. It's supernatural. It's something I couldn't control myself to do in my own nature. I need something supernatural to come upon me that I can't do this on my own. Some of us in this room, you would love to have joy that transcends your circumstances. Unspeakable joy. I keep talking about it where Paul and Barnabas, they're in the prison cell, in the dungeon. They just got beat. There's poop dripping on them. They're in a foul, dark, horrible, demonic place. And they are having the best time of their lives, worshiping the Lord, full of joy and praise and thanksgiving. How is that possible? Is it because they just tried really hard to be joyful? No. It came through submission and letting the Holy Spirit be Lord. I don't want to be in this dungeon. But Lord, this is where I am. And I want you to be where I am. And I want to make you Lord. And I want there to be freedom in my heart. I want to live an abundant life no matter what the circumstances are. And so there's this idea that some of you, you would love to have joy that can't be robbed or stolen or taken away from you. The enemy comes to steal, kill, destroy. He wants that dove off your shoulder. And it doesn't come through striving and trying harder. Your faith is increased through submission, through submitting to the Holy Spirit. How do you steward the anointing that God wants to give you? It's through submission. We pray, right? Salvation comes through accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, asking him to come be in your life, and then making him the Lord of your life. That's how you become a Christian, right? How do you become Spirit-led and Spirit-filled? Same exact thing. I believe, Holy Spirit, you want to endue me with power from on high. I'm asking you, come and fill my life, and I want to make you Lord. I have so many things I'm not even getting close to get to in my sermon, but I say that because I always prepare way more than I'm going to get to. But I did want to share this. I don't think it's coincidence. My goal here this morning is not to make you believe the same theology I have, to make you have the same doctrine as me. That's not my goal. My goal is, my heart's desire, and I wish I could open it up so you could really see. My desire is, as a pastor, is to make sure that you're equipped, to make sure that you have power to do what God's called you to do, that you're not anxious, that you're not tossed to and fro, that you have the abiding peace that cannot be taken because you have the Holy Spirit on your shoulder. Man, I got the peace of God all over me. I've got the mind of Christ. I know what I'm called to do, and I'm going to do it with power. I wasn't sure how to end the service, but I do want to share this before we end it. Talking about Exodus, Mount Sinai. Talking about Acts chapter 2. Talking about Jesus. And I even said Isaiah 61, we're supposed to say those same things. That's something that I believe is over this church, over this house, that God's given me as a pastor. Isaiah 61, to say that out loud. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he's anointed me. Anointing is from the top down. When a priest or king was anointed, oil was put on their head, and it dripped from the top down. We need to be anointed. We need to have the Holy Spirit come upon us. And there's this idea. It's been in the Old Testament. It's the New Testament. It's in Jesus' life. You see it in Paul's life, in Peter's life, all these people's life. I can bring out tons of examples. And I did this probably close to a year ago. I went through the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how there's all kinds of things throughout Scripture that it's relevant. It's for today. But it's just another fun thing I want to share with you, that even God gave my son Ezra, who's actually in the room today because he's sick. My six-year-old Ezra came to me yesterday in the afternoon after I was preparing. He had no idea what Pentecost is. He had no idea today was Pentecost Sunday. He had no idea what I was preparing my sermon for. But he came to me and said, Dad, I had a dream last night. I was like, oh, okay, you know, kids have dreams. And he said, well, I want to tell you because I want to see if it's from God. So already I'm like, okay, wow, okay, he's pretty bold. So he comes to me and I'm thinking it's going to be this long, drawn-out dream. It's just in two sentences he tells me the dream. He says, I was in my bed and I heard this scary voice, and it said, and this is Ezra, am I telling the story right? All right. He said he heard a scary voice that said, my daddy's going to wreck you. And then lightning came and hit me and my brothers and sister, all of us, at the same time. But it was individual lightning bolts that hit us. And he said, do you think that's from God? And I said, sheesh. Can I tell you what Exodus is? Can I tell you Acts chapter 2? And I love that it was in six-year-old language. It didn't say, thus my Father in heaven wants to come down and bestow upon you. No, it just said, my daddy wants to wreck you. That he heard the voice of Jesus saying, my daddy, Abba Father, my daddy God, he wants to wreck you. Amen. And then thin lightning came, fire from heaven. The heavens were opened up. The Spirit of God came down and rested on my kids. Can you see I'm getting choked up? Because this is not something that I've been trying to spoon feed or I've been trying to shove down and brainwash my kids. I've never even talked about any of this to my kids before. But I pray over my kids all the time that they would outdo their daddy in every way. The Holy Spirit today on Pentecost Sunday wants to come upon you. He wants to wreck you. But do you want to be wrecked? Do you really want to make the Holy Spirit Lord of God? Because if you do, you might speak in weird tongues. You might do things that you aren't sure if they're for today. You might want the power of the Holy Spirit, but not all those weird things. But see, it doesn't go that way. If you're willing to be wrecked by your daddy, you don't get to dictate. He's the Lord. He's called you. I didn't choose to be the pastor. I've shared with you several times. In my flesh, I didn't want to be the pastor. Not my will. Your will be done. I have to submit to the Holy Spirit. And as I submit to him, that's when he can endue me with power from on high. My prayer is that I don't preach up here on Sunday mornings in my own abilities. I constantly tell you, I feel like I'm that boy with two fish. I prepared something. God, you got to do a miracle. You got to feed everybody because I don't know how you're going to do that. I need the Holy Spirit. Some of you this morning, you need the Holy Spirit. You're saved. You've got the seal. You know you're going to heaven one day. But do you know the Holy Spirit has baptized you? That the Holy Spirit has come upon you with fire? John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but there's some coming greater than me. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It's Jesus. Jesus wants to baptize you this morning. Jesus wants the Holy Spirit to come upon you, to empower you, to live the abundant life, to be full of joy, to be full of peace, to have self-control. It's not these scary, weird things. It's actually for your benefit, but most of all for his glory. So we're going to end the service. If you want the Holy Spirit to come upon you, would you stand with me as we close the service? And this is for people like myself that I believe I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I want the Holy Spirit to come upon me. You read all throughout Acts, they did it again and again. They were baptized in Acts chapter 2. Later on throughout the chapters, in one accord, they were praying, submitting to the Lord, and the Lord would come upon them again. So in a sign of submission, in a sign of receiving a gift, because that's all it is, I want to take away the scariness and the weirdness about it. It's just like coming to Christ and having Jesus come into your life. You just receive the free gift of God. You heard Larry Loy say that. I can't earn or strive my way to heaven. I can't earn or strive my way to get more of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I want to give you my Spirit. It's better that I go so that I can give you the Spirit. It's Jesus' desire to give it to you. All you have to do is receive it. Say, yes, God. I ask, Holy Spirit, would you come into my life? I receive you. I want you in my life. So in a sign of submission, in a sign of receiving a gift, would you put your hands out in front of you if you want the Holy Spirit to come? And sometimes we repeat after me. I'm just going to say a prayer. Would you make it your own prayer? You can repeat it if you want, or just in your own heart, just agree with me. Holy Spirit, I believe that you are God. And I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to receive you in fullness today. Daddy God, would you wreck me? Would you send your Spirit from on high to rest on me? To fill me, that I would be empowered to do what you've called me to do.